Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you here. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, and I am going to read verses 11 through 16. The message is going to come out of only verse 11 today, but as you know, we've been looking at the idea in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, about how to maintain unity in the family of God. That's the whole gist is behind this. And in particular, we will see that the Lord has put certain things in place to assure that that would happen and will continue to do so. If you would you please follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 4 and starting in verse 11 and going down through 16. My brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part of it's working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Some of you have already pulled this out, the bulletin stuffer. I made this up this week because I wanted to show you that there is more than one place in Scripture that talks about believers receiving a gift, an ability. Some have more than one. Sometimes you find a person has one for a while and it sort of fades away. I think of that in some of my abilities, that things I used to do, I only remember now. But I wanted you to see, as we start today, and this list is not complete. It is the most popular passages regarding spiritual gifts. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, talk about serving humbly unto your Lord, and that we have different gifts for different purposes, and everyone does have one. That's Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. If you look inside, there's another list. I broke it into two parts. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11, where Paul answers questions about spiritual gifts. And he gives a short list there. And he talks about that. And then also, and you jump down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 31, he talks about that as what God has appointed as people who are responsible in the church, verse 28. See, it's highlighted in red. There's apostles, prophets, teachers, and there was miracles, there's healing, helps, administration, and tongues, which is someone who speaks multiple languages. That's what he's talking about. Today, if you'll notice across the page, Ephesians 4, this is why I'm using and showing these other passages, that these gifts in particular were for the edification, helping them grow up, helping them become mature believers. There were supposed to be apostles. We're going to be talking about this and breaking this down, particularly today. We're going to talk about apostles. We're going to talk about prophets, evangelists, and yours may have shepherds and teachers or pastor teachers, depending on the translation. It's actually a compound word talking about a particular aspect of what they are. Some even to call them elders or overseers or bishops. They're all talking about the same responsible people here when it says shepherds and teachers. Peter goes on to talk about there's other gifts called hospitality. Some people also have the gift to be able to speak, what I'm doing today, and some have serving. All have their place. All have their responsibility. One is not greater than the other. One may have more responsibilities with it, but that doesn't mean I lord it over you just because I'm pastoring. We are in this together. We're a family. And what I did is on the back, I made a little spot so that for those of you who want to scribble down notes, I put down apostles, prophets, evangelists, and I have pastors or shepherd teachers there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend time today and cram in as much as I can on these four positions of authority in the church. That means you're watching out over the other believers. That's what it's about. Ephesians 4 is about watching out over your brothers and sisters in Christ. And in particular, we're going to see that how the Lord had set this up. So I'm going to be talking about apostles and what they were doing. I'm going to move on then to prophets, and then evangelists, and then pastor teachers. So, and this is all going to be coming out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 as my starting point. If you would you notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4, and in particular, verse 11, it says, "And he," which would have been the Lord Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." So we're going to be looking first here with the apostles. The word apostle means, and so when you see apostle there, it means one who is sent forth. That's what the word means. Apostle means you're sent forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ sent out the 11 apostles with the word of truth for the purpose of starting the church. The apostles established and governed the early church. We know this from Acts 15 with the Jerusalem Council. This early period of time within the Christian church was known as the Apostolic Age, and it lasted until 95 AD when the Apostle John died. He was the last recognized apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that time from Christ in 33 until 95 AD. It's known as the Apostolic Age. And they had authority to speak and write the words of God. They were equal in authority to the Old Testament scriptures. We believe this because when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we read Acts, when we read the epistles of Paul, we read the Catholic epistles James and Jude, and we are taking them authoritatively, and that the apostles had agreed that they are the Word of God, the 12 apostles. Well, anyways, I want you to notice with me, and I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, some of you have this memorized. I know you do because I've heard some of you say it to me, and it's verses 16 through 20. This is the most classic passage about the apostles having been sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. This is the Lord speaking with, in this case, it's the 11. And we're going to see that. It's Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16 says, "And now 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount of which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me.'" Now, remember, last week we saw that because Paul quoted Psalm 68, inferring that Christ had received all power and authority. And we know it also from the Apostle John in Revelation 5. I'll continue on. This is what the disciples were given to give them their apostleship. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Christ commanded the disciples to go and tell and start the church. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what we are hearing is the Lord commissioning his 11 disciples to establish the church in Matthew 28. Verse 16 tells us it's 11. Well, so what did the 11 disciples consider a qualification to be an apostle? For this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I am going to read verses 21 through 23, but it's verse 22 gives us the answer. What are the qualifications of an apostle? That's what we're going to talk about. So Acts chapter 1, verse 21 says, so one of the men who have accompanied us, the us is the 11, during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John, that would be John the Baptist, until the day when he, that's a reference to Jesus, was given up from us, one of these men must come with us, a witness to his resurrection. And verse 23 says, and they put forward two, a guy named Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And we read the following verses, verse 26 tells us it was Matthias was decided. So what do we hear here? The 11 apostles required the person to have ministered with Jesus Christ right from the time of John the Baptist until Jesus' resurrection. That was the standard for to be called an apostle. Now, there is one exception and only one exception. And that was the Apostle Paul. I'll give you some verses. I won't read them all. You can have the actual salvation account of the Apostle Paul, which is Acts chapter 9. And there's several different verses in there, 1 through 19. Acts chapter 22 and verses 6 through 21, which is him giving his testimony on how he became an apostle. Also in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 23, this also was another account of him giving his a testimony of becoming an apostle. And I would like to read to you the last one. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 8 and 9. And this is Paul speaking about himself to the believers in Corinth. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and I will read verses 8 and 9. So this is how Paul describes himself as an apostle. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Verse 9, for I am the least of, and he calls himself an apostle, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, why have I made so much about this issue about an apostle? Well, there are three things that we need to recognize. First, was the gift of apostles limited only to the 12 or should we say 13, Matthias and Paul, during the early church? Some people say yes. Their reason for thinking this is found in Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 19 and 20. I will read the verses for you. It's Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And this is the issue, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that would be of the apostles and the prophets. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, that would be the early church, the apostolic age, was built upon, being joined together, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The Apostle Paul believed that the 12, or if he included himself, the 13, were the foundation of the church for the establishment and the founding of the early church, and after them, the ministry of apostleship, foundation, would fade away. Well, before we leave this, there's a second point that we need to consider. Was the word apostle ever used by anyone else in the New Testament? And the answer is yes. I'll give you two examples of others being called apostles who are not the apostles, all right? There's a passage in Romans 16:7 where Paul calls fellow believers apostles, Andronicus and Eunice. There's another one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'll read those, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 2, verse 6, and then I'll explain them. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. These three names, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, are going to be the we in chapter 2, verse 6. Here it is. This is them writing to the believers in Thessalonica, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. The word apostle was also used in its broadest sense here, meaning one who is sent forth, or they're sent out. The Apostle Paul's traveling companions were sent out by the church at Antioch in Syria. We know this from Acts 13:3, through the laying on of hands, calling them apostles, meaning that they were messengers, or the term can be used, pioneer missionaries. So they were apostles. They were sent out ones, or missionaries, that were being sent out. Remember, in the narrowest sense, the most common sense in the New Testament, apostles referred specifically to the office of those 12 men under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the broadest sense, apostle can simply mean messenger or missionary. So that now, I have a third, and I didn't realize it was as pervasive as I thought it was until I started looking into this week. I've known this for years, but I have something to share with you that's going on today. There's a third view regarding apostles. Some denominations claim there are still living apostles to this day. They indicate that by the laying on of hands upon a person using passages such as Acts 13:3 for a proof text, they sincerely believe that by the laying on of hands throughout the ages from one apostle to another, the gift of apostleship has been passed down throughout through succession from one apostle to another. This is found, I knew this decades ago, in some of the Pentecostal churches and in some of the Nazarene churches, not all of them, but some of them. What I just found out this week is there is a new apostolic reformation going on. One such group today who is promoting living apostles, I would say they are an unbiblical religious group that emphasize experience over scripture, mysticism over sound doctrine, and modern day apostles over the plain text of the Bible. Some of their more popular teachers are, and I have a list of them, and I'm not going to share them. This new school of thought teaches that God's intended form of church governance is over with the apostles and prophets. The idea behind them is they say, well, the apostles and the prophets were the highest, and so they would govern the lesser. And so they want authority and power to rule over the pastor, teachers, evangelists. You get the idea. These new apostles teach, they are sincere about it, but I love something that Russ said this morning. They're sincerely wrong. They believe they can receive new revelation, which is crucial to overcoming the world and helping their church to be successful. They receive new revelation, and they think this is true. Now, I am going to point something out later that is not true within what they're doing. I'm going to ask you to go back with me now to that Ephesians 4:11 again, because we're going to look at the prophets. This is going to be our next one, the prophets. This prophets mean this. When you see prophets, it means one who reveals God to us. One who reveals God to us. And virtually they are speaking the word of God to us. Jesus Christ is known as the Word, as the greatest prophet of all. Christ, of course, is the greatest prophet. And one of the most famous prophets of all time was Moses. Moses was a prophet of God, and he even predicted another prophet like himself would come someday and speak to the people. And he prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy 18 and verses 15 through 18. He prophesied that a greater prophet than him would come, which would be Jesus Christ. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 18. And I'll read the verses. It's verses 15 through 18. The Lord had encouraged Moses to pass this on, to know that there was someone greater than Moses would come. And this is what the Lord says, Deuteronomy 18, 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Sounds important, doesn't it? Verse 16, just as you desire of the God, the Lord your God, at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, this is the people of Israel yelled out, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. That's what Israel said when they were on Mount Sinai. They were going, no, no. You know. And that's why Moses and Aaron went up on top of the mountain and the Lord spoke to Moses. It continues on then in verse 17. And the Lord said to me, that would be Moses, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers, and I will put my words in your mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So Jesus Christ was and is the greatest prophet of all time. He was the one who revealed God to us. That was the definition of a prophet. The one who reveals God to us, who spoke to us the words of God. We all know many of the major prophets from God that God had sent in the Old Testament. We know that there's a guy named Moses. We know there's a guy named David. We know Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. But there is also many who are not writing prophets as well. There are over 17 people who prophesied but never wrote a word. I'll give you a couple of them in Genesis 5, Enoch, Lamech, and Noah. They were prophets, but they never wrote. In Exodus chapter 15, in verse 20, Miriam, Moses' sister, was a prophetess, and his brother Aaron, just to mention a few. So now we know that throughout the ages, the Lord has sent godly men and women to reveal God's will to the godly and the ungodly alike. Jesus Christ being the greatest of the prophets, revealing the Father in heaven's will to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So today the question remains, are there still godly men prophesying of some unrevealed future events? Is there somebody around prophesying and saying, oh, there's going to be more to this? The answer is no. And the same with the apostles, with the issue with the apostles and holding an office. Our answer to that question is found in Revelation chapter 22. I know some of you have talked to me about it, so you know it well. It's the verses 18 and 19. It's the last verses of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And this tells us Jesus Christ himself is speaking to the Apostle John, telling us that there is going to be no future men prophesying about future stuff. It's all been revealed in the Word of God as we have it, even to this day. In particular, it's Revelation chapter 22. I am going to read the whole paragraph. It's verses 16 through 20, so we get the context. But the answer that we need is found in verses 18 and 19. So here, are there still godly men prophesying of some unrevealed future events? Here's what Christ says to the Apostle John. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Verse 18, notice, I warn, so we're hearing the warning. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, and who's the one, who's the he here? In verse 20, who's the he? It's Christ. Christ, who testifies to these things, he who testifies, he's speaking of himself, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We all know this is the last part of the book of Revelation, with blessings talking about redemption to all who trust in Christ as their Savior. That would have been in those verses in verse 17. The Spirit says to the bride, says, come. Come to Christ. Come to Him. Trust in Him. If you're hearing these words, come. If you're thirsty, as in you're dry in your spirit and you need something, you need refreshing, come, this is the answer. But if you don't, verse 18 says, I'm warning everyone. It's the heads up. And don't take don't add anything to this. Don't take away anything from this. Just repeat the truth. There's no further prophecies about something else that's going on. All has been revealed to us through the completed word. And no, there is no new revelation given by any modern day prophets. They are all false prophets who have come to lie and deceive. I want to give you two passages to help you to see this, that they are here to deceive. Jesus' first major sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in, he calls it, sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I got to believe many of you have seen some kind of a poster or something that'll show a wolf and he has the fleece of a lamb wrapped around it. Great pictures, isn't it? It's deception. And so if someone's saying, oh, I've received a word, well, my mind says, if he's not repeating the truth from the word, he's a false prophet. He may not even know it because of his ignorance. Now, what does Paul say about this? We looked at it last week, and I'm going to repeat it this week. In our Ephesians 4 passage that we're looking at, and in particular in verse 14, this is what Paul says to us. This is what he says to the bride of Christ. This is what he says to the church. He says to believers, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Someone prophesying, someone saying, oh, I was revealed this. He calls it craftiness and deceitfulness. What he's saying is, we no longer can be naive. We should be aware from the truth, because we're familiar with it, to be able to discern, recognize, be aware of when someone is saying something that is not correct and is misleading, being deceitful. So are there today modern day prophets or someone calling themselves an apostle? No, not as an office in the church, and no, they are not prophesying anything new. If they are, Christ called them false prophets, and Paul says, don't be naive. Now, the office of this prophet, the last prophet that we physically know of, is the Apostle John, because he wrote the last book of the Bible. And when he died, that ended what we know and call the apostolic age. When he died, the apostolic age ended with him. He was the last recognized prophet writing down what the Lord Jesus Christ had indicated to him, with the final verses giving us the warning. Now, is there a broader sense to the word prophet? Well, yes, because the broader sense of the word is one who reveals God to us. Can someone be speaking about, you need to know John 3:16. You should know John 3:36. You should know Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, where it talks about all of sin, fallen short of the glory of God. All are going to be condemned. There is no help and is no hope outside of Christ. That's someone who is prophesying, speaking the truth into the circumstance, into the situation. I was looking for something to help on this, and I did find something, and it comes from Dr. Wayne Grudem. Many of you may have his systematic theology. I've used it now for decades. It's probably one of the better ones, the way even physically the way he laid it out and explained things. And he has this about the idea of being prophetic. Amazingly, we as Christians even now begin to imitate Christ in each of their roles, though in a subordinate way, in a lesser way. We're not Christ, so we can't speak as clearly as Christ, but we do speak up regarding Christ. We have a prophetic role as we proclaim the gospel to the world and thereby bring God's saving word to people. In fact, whenever we speak truthfully about God to believers or to unbelievers, we are fulfilling a prophetic function, using the word prophetically in its very broadest sense. When you're speaking up. Now, is it the office that had passed away in 95 AD? No. But if you are speaking up in the broadest sense, you are being one who reveals God to others. When you're speaking and using the word of God, that's being prophetic. And we actually use that kind of a word today, don't we? You see someone going to do something, and you're saying, oh, I know where he's going to end up in the ditch. Well, you're being prophetic. You see it. Why do you see it? Because you recognize the physical reality of things. Do we do the same thing scripturally? Do we know the word well enough to know when someone's going to ride into the ditch and be able to recognize it and warn them? If you play with fire, you'll get burnt. Well, let's move on. I know I'm overdoing it. I want to talk about evangelists. It's the next one on our page. Are men and women who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ as Savior. Outwardly, these people are evidenced by their spirit as a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith. You recognize them, men and women like this, who have the gift of evangelism in the local church. I don't know how they make it out into the community and do it like they do it. I watch it happen. I recognize it. I see it, but I don't possess it. But anyways, evangelism is one of the means God uses in his grace. It's a means of God's grace to reach out to the non-believer, be it friend, family. Evangelists are the ones who have the gift which the Lord gave to the church, and we know that as the bride of Christ. Evangelists are men and women who have the gift of sharing the good news to their neighbors around them. Friends, family. Evangelism is the God-given ability to engage with non-believers and help bridge the gap of misunderstanding about the Lord Jesus Christ and his good news message of salvation. A person with the gift of evangelism is able to explain the good news of salvation to those who are lost. They are able to bridge the gap of misunderstanding to the lost. They have an overwhelming desire to share with others the good news. They are proclaimers of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These gifted men and women are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the local church to reach the lost for Christ, and every pastor, an elder, and local church should encourage these men and women with the gift of evangelism to use that gift to the glory of God. In so doing, they are advancing the kingdom of God here on earth, right from their living room or from their kitchen. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to a passage. I want to give you an example of this, all right? It's in the book of Acts. It's in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And there's a story there. the story, Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 29 through 31, because that's trying to shorten up my message. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, there is a story about a guy named Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Many of you are familiar with it. And I want to read with you just this little clip out of the whole narrative. It's Ephesians. It's Acts chapter 8, Acts 8 and verse 29, and I'll read down to 31. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Philip went up and sat on the back of the eunuch's chariot. I'm going to change that and say that someone went up and sat on the tailgate of a pickup truck. And they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, guiding a person through a multitude of questions, showing them how majestic Jesus Christ is, showing them how merciful Jesus Christ is, showing them there is help and hope, and that help and hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. A person with the gift of evangelism guides friends and loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ on the back of a pickup truck. I'm going to move on and finish up with the pastor teachers. A pastor teacher is supposed to care for his church. He is supposed to protect them and provide leadership for the flock of God. The pastor's primary responsibility to teach the people of God the Word of God so that they would not be anchored in the Word of God and not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Scripturally, the person who is a pastor teacher is considered an elder in the church. The term elder or bishop in the church speaks about what he does. An elder or bishop, depending on how you translate the word, speaks about what they do. The term pastor in the church addresses his attitude and his character. Pastor refers to my attitude and my character. I shouldn't be a character. I should have character. These terms are used in the church and they identify those who are feeding and leading the bride of Christ. What is the role of a pastor? By the end of the apostolic age, in the era 95, the office of pastor teacher emerged as the highest level of local church leadership. The local leadership became the pastor or pastors. It wasn't just one pastor in a church, it was multiple elders. Because Scripture talks about multiple leadership. It isn't one guy sits on the throne. In this, it now carries a large amount of responsibility to the brothers and sisters in the church. The elders are responsible for the spiritual care and biblical feeding of God's people. I will stop and tell you, I am a local doctor. That's all I am. I am not a specialist. If you need heart surgery, you go to a specialist. If you got a cold, you go to your local physician. I'm a local physician. And so what we're seeing is the local physician gives you spiritual guidance in your day-to-day encouragement in life to be a godly man and be a godly woman. I'm going to end today with just a reading out of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. and it speaks about the qualification of a pastor or teacher or an overseer. This is where we get the last part. Is there more? Yes, we could go on. Each one of these could be a whole message but you get the idea. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to finish by reading verses 1 through 7. And we'll end there. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, Jan's glad about that, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. In verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And finally, in verse 4, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. A personal thought, when I had candidated here 18 years ago, I think Mike's the only one left. You were on the pulpit committee. When I gave references, I gave four references. People to give character reference that I am who I say I am. One of them was required a pastor, and I did, which was my pastor. And you've met him. It was Ken. Another one was another brother in the Lord, and I asked a lady at our church to give character reference to my conduct and character. Was I saying things, doing things, acting in a lewd or rude way towards women? And she would give character to that. And the fourth one was a non-believer whom I had worked with for over 20 years at Eastman Kodak Company. When the pulpit committee called him, they asked him, well, how's his messages? And they said, we've never heard his messages. But what we do know is that I've worked with him for 20 years, and his work is impeccable. In fact, he signs it. Went on all his jobs. I put JS down in the bottom, like an electrical panel, down in the bottom corner. And that was the character reference from a non-believer, that I don't curse, I don't swear, I don't chew, and I don't hang around with those that do. My friends, we are all in this together. We're all fighting the good fight. We're all hoping that we will finish well. The Lord has put things in place to help us to finish well. Now it happens to be those who are the pastors, the elders, those who are evangelists. There are other gifts which we didn't touch on today. But you have it on the paper. You can read through it. Someone has the gift of helps in serving. I can smell it from here. That's part of it. You're part of it. We're doing this together. We're hand in hand. And this is what Paul is saying. This is how we finish well. That we're the family of God.